We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Acts chapter 18, and I want to ask you a question as you're kind of finding your place and getting settled. Does anybody in here remember looking at a yearbook ever before? Can I see your hands, okay? Remember yearbooks? How many of you have looked at a yearbook and you're like, I can't believe I dressed that way, all right? Some of you are still dressing that way. do you remember some of the captions in the yearbook that said phrases like, most likely to succeed or own a company or do well for themselves? See, I was homeschooled, so I was in all of those captions, right? My yearbook had me in all those pictures. So you know what I've discovered? That it doesn't matter what organization or professional field you go into, military, you walk into a store, you walk into some organization, walk into a company, a bank, you go to the hospital, there's this board and there's these people that have their names on the board and they're the ones who are sort of in charge. They've done well for themselves. Or you go to a college and you kind of see who's who in the college and they've got their picture. And when we see those people on their picture, hey, look up here. When we see their picture, we shouldn't look at them and sneer. Amen? Don't look at those people. You know, you walk in and you say, oh, it must be nice to be the manager. It must be nice to be in charge. It must be nice. Listen, you know what the Bible says? When we see someone who's been elevated and they've done well and they've succeeded, we should do something. We should rejoice with those people. I know that comes out grudgingly for some of you. You're like, Ma, I should be on the picture. Well, you're not. And there's probably a reason you're not, okay? Now, the point of that is this. Most of us know the feeling of not. We know the feeling of not having our name on a board, not having our name in a picture or on a plaque. And the idea of achieving something special or super successful just seems to be like a dream. You know, it's kind of like, well, it's never going to happen to me. I'm never going to get my name there. For most of us, we just feel like what I've called the sermon today, everyday ordinary people, nothing special or spectacular about us. You know, some of us just feel like plain Jane, you know, like never going to really, I'm just plain Jane. Or my dad used to say Joe Bag of Donuts, right? You ever heard of that phrase? Just kind of, I'm just a ham and egger. I'm just, you know, I'm really nothing special. In fact, how about this? Some of you feel more like a failure. You don't want to say that this morning, but that's kind of how you feel. You're like, I just haven't really done well at anything. I barely got a high school education. I don't even have a GED. I don't even have a bachelor's. I really don't make much money. I don't have this big, nice house. I'm not driving the cars. I don't have all these things. And sometimes we look at our life and we think, well, I guess this is it. This is as good as it's going to get for me. I'm just going to be a mom. I'm just going to be some dad. I'm just going to be some plumber, some mechanic. I guess I'm just going to be, you know, living here in Newport Rickety. I guess that's my life now, right? I'm going to be up there in Hudson, and that's my life. That's it. I'm in Hudson, stuck there, you know. Can I just remind us of something? The wonderful news today is that God does not need you to be successful in order for him to use you. Okay, failure doesn't make you useless in the hand of a mighty and a merciful God. God uses everyday, ordinary people to accomplish his plans and purposes. Say it with me, because I think some of you still don't believe it. Ready? Here we go. God uses everyday, ordinary people to accomplish his plans and purposes. One more time. Now say it like you mean it. Ready? God uses
everyday, ordinary people to accomplish his plans and purposes.
Do you believe that? Say amen. Yeah, how many of you just say, I'm plain Jane, Joe Bag of Donuts? That's me. Let's put your hand up. Ordinary people. The rest of you are not ordinary. You don't want to put your hands up. That means you're weirdos, okay? So you can look at the person next to you and go, you're so weird. Why are you sitting here, all right? God uses everyday, ordinary people. Do you believe that? Say amen. Are you an ordinary, everyday person? Put your hand up. Yes, otherwise you think you're successful and your name should be on a plaque. And maybe it is, and that's great. But in our text today, we see ordinary Joes, ordinary Janes. The only difference is they got really cool Bible names, okay? But we see ordinary Joes, ordinary Janes, regular people used in an incredible and extraordinary way by God to do amazing things. Now, this passage does several things for us. I want to set up where we're going so you know. It helps encourage those of us who feel we'll never be used by God. It reminds us that we can be, and God will use us, but not only this, but that even successful people aren't always the most spiritual and still need help. Just because you're successful doesn't always mean you're very spiritual. Just because you're successful and smart and gifted doesn't mean you still don't need someone to come alongside you and help you grow in your walk with Christ. This text reminds us that God not only works in and through the lives of regular, ordinary people, he does incredible and indescribable work even in the most wicked and awful places. I would remind us this morning that only God can bring unlikely people to unimaginable places and accomplish incredible things, impacting the world for his glory. Only our God can do that. There is none like our God, we were singing. And he is God, and he is God alone, and he is on his throne, and he is ordaining and orchestrating all things for his glory. And as we get to Acts chapter 18, Paul is now on his third missionary journey. He's going to travel in the midst of his second, tailing off into the third. He's going to experience some very different culture. He's going to be entered into a world that really, truly is so far from the Lord that they need Christ desperately. We also find something happen here in Acts chapter 18. We see a side to Paul that is very rare. We see a side to Paul that reminds us that even the strongest and most spiritual of God's servants get scared, get discouraged, get depressed, and want to quit. Chapter 18 pulls back the curtain on Paul. You know, sometimes when I read about Paul, it's like, man, this guy was Superman, you know? This is the guy who gets drug out of the court and gets pelted with stones, gets up the next day, walks 30 miles. I mean, you're like, this guy, I mean, he just didn't quit, you know? His motor never shut off. I mean, I know for me, I have a high motor, but I'm thinking, man, this guy's running on octane, you know? I mean, this dude he's on another planet. And we see him doing things time and time again that you're like, how did he do this? It almost seems like it was for me. I don't know how you feel. I mean, I just look at it and I think, that seems like it's impossible. Have you ever felt sometimes that God wants you to do something and you think, that's impossible, I could never do that. That's just impossible. I have one honest man in the back. Thank you, sir. Everyone else is very proud of their spiritual accomplishments. So let me ask you again, have you ever felt that what God has asked you to do just seems impossible? Can I say, yeah, I have. I want to give you a little statement. We can do the possible, but only God can do the impossible. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Yes. See, we can do the possible. To assume God's command, that's really to understand when we say, I understand God's commanded this, then also know God's given you the grace to do it. God's given you the supernatural ability, his power in you, his spirit to do that thing. God's never going to ask you to do the impossible. That's his job. He's just going to ask you to do that which is impossible. That's what you can do. The possibilities that you have, the gifts, talents, and abilities that you've been given, use those for the glory of God and watch an extraordinary God do extraordinary things in an ordinary you, okay? This is what the text is teaching us this morning. And I say that because when you get to this portion of the text, when you look at it, you could not have had a more ill-equipped group of people go into a more hostile place. I'm serious. As you read the disciples, as you read through Acts, and you look at all of the people God is using, you just look at these people and you think, they were so ill-trained and unprepared. Most of you know that we've got a team right now, 14 people in Romania. I can tell you there was a lot of planning and preparation that went into getting our folks over there. And you look at this text and you look at these people. Now listen, I'm not saying you should just head off and you should just go into ministry and be ill-prepared and under-supported and think, well, I'm just going to love Jesus. I'm going to fly to Bangladesh and I'm going to reach the Indians for Jesus. I'll see you in a month, okay? You're not going to make it long, right? I'm not suggesting you go do that. What I am suggesting and what I want us all to keep in mind is this, that the power and presence of God working in and through you and I is not dependent on how skilled and talented and trained we are, but on our willingness to obey, submit, and surrender to the Lord. And I want to be honest with you. To obey, to submit, and to surrender, look up here. That's probably the hardest thing you're ever going to do. Because you know how to study, you know how to prepare, you know how to be skilled, you've got talent, you've got gifts, but it's not until you really surrender yourself to the Lord that God's ever really going to use you. I'm just telling you, take it from a guy who knows. The reason some of you aren't being used by God the way you could be is because you're just flat unwilling to completely surrender to him. You've gone about as far as you're going to go with God, and that's about it. And if you really want to experience the extraordinary God, you're going to have to realize it's not about your skill set or, hey, the lack thereof. It's about the Holy Spirit working in and through you. It's the hardest thing you're ever going to do. And this is what we see in the text, regular, ordinary people. So we're going to break this up in three sections, all right? You guys ready to go? Are you in Acts 18? All right, so the first thing is new places, new people, same problem. All right, say it with me. Ready? New places, new people, same problem. Here we go, Acts 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. This is where we left him last week, and he came to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, coming from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. In your margin of your Bible, if you're taking notes this morning, maybe on your handout, you might want to write these words, this phrase, Aquila and Priscilla, refugees. We'll come back to that. Verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, speaking of Paul, he abode with them, speaking of Aquila and Priscilla, and they were working together because by occupation they were tent makers. So you remember now, here they all are, they're serving the Lord, and Paul's working during the day. Now he's ministering on the Sabbath. He goes in, he's persuading Jews and Greeks. So in the midst of all of this, enter into the picture. Here comes some really cool names. We've already got Aquila. How cool is that? I've never dedicated baby Aquila to the Lord. I've never done that, okay? And now we've got some other cool names. Look at your Bible. We've got Silas, and then we have Timotheus. Really cool, awesome names, all right? And they are coming from Macedonia. We're going to find out about them in just a little bit. And so they get there to Paul. They give him relief and support. Now, Paul's pressed in the spirit. He can go at this now full time. And he goes and he's testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So you see this, new places. He's in Corinth. New people. We've got Aquila and Priscilla. But notice now, same problem. Here it is in a nutshell. And when they opposed themselves, speaking of the Jews, and they blasphemed, same old problem. He shook his raiment. He said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. Where is Paul going, church? He's going to the Gentiles. Now, I know you didn't come to church for a history lesson or a geography lesson, but you need to know a little bit about Corinth. It would help you understand the text. It would help you understand. Paul's made a 50-mile track from Athens to Corinth, and he finds himself in the middle of a culture that is described by many as the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. Let me put it to you this way. If you wanted it in Corinth, hey, if you wanted it in Corinth, you could have it. You name it. You name your drug, you name your addiction, you name your poison, you name your... Corinth had it for you. They could get it. They had it. It was the most sexually perverse, filled place on the planet. In fact, for 500 years, the term to Corinthianize meant to be sexually immoral. If somebody was going to slander you or make a negative comment, they'd say, oh, you're such a Corinthian. That would be to slam you, to mock you, to say that you were sexually perverted. In a mixed crowd, I can't even get into the wickedness that took place, but simply to say that every single night, the most disgusting and debased deeds took place as an act of worship to the pagan gods. The reputation of Corinth was known all over the Roman Empire. If Paul had culture shock when he got to Athens, he had morality shock when he got to Corinth. In fact, Paul wrote Romans from Corinth, and it's little wonder when he's writing Romans 1, he's got a front row seat as he puts pen to parchment. Corinth was the capital of Achaia, one of the two important cities Paul's going to visit. One is Corinth, the other is Ephesus. And Ephesus had its own deal. We're going to talk about Ephesus later. I'm not going to get there today. You're going to see it in the text. I'm going to come back and unpack that as we get into 19. And here are these two cities that are wicked and vile, and you would think, what a disgusting place. I would never choose to live somewhere like this. I want to remind us of this fact, that the light of the gospel shines the brightest in the darkest places. The light of the gospel shines the brightest in the darkest places. Paul has his senses assaulted immediately. And it's not long, and after he gets there, he bumps into two people. Look at your Bible. Aquila and Priscilla, both tent makers. Paul was a trained rabbi. Every rabbi had to be trained in another trade. And so in order to not take money from the church at Corinth that he was starting up, he actually makes reference of this as you read the book of Corinthians. He and Aquila and Priscilla are working together. and they're serving side by side. Later, we see in the text that Timotheus and Silas arrive. They bring him a special love offering that enables him to go full time. We'll talk about that in a second. But I want to talk for just a moment because I think most of us, while we look at Paul and we think, man, Paul was this amazing guy. I mean, we look at him and we think, I'm never going to be Paul. Hands up if you think you'll never be Paul. Hands up. Right. That's all of us. We just know, like, I'm never going to have that. I'm never going to have this awesome platform. And most of us really don't want what Paul want, what he had. How many of you want to, hands up for those who want to get stoned? Not that kind of stoned. I know. Stop it. Stop it. Okay. No one wants to get beat or whipped. Okay? Understand that. But I think some of us will identify with Aquila and Priscilla because they're refugees. Claudius, who's the Roman emperor at the time, he basically kicks all the Jews out of Rome. He says, get out, you can't stay here. Now, let me ask you a question. Think about Aquila and Priscilla for just a minute. Think, church, think. Think. They're leaving everything they've known and they gotta get out. They're refugees. Where are we going to go, honey? Can you imagine the conversation around the dining room table? We have to leave. Where are we going to go? I don't know, but we got to leave. How soon? Now. Claudius is coming. He wants every Jew out of here. We got to go. So where do they land? You have all the places. I can imagine. Priscilla's like, Aquila, you couldn't have found a better spot, right? Great. Okay. I don't know why they ended up in Corinth, but they did. Some of you don't know why you ended up in Newport Richey, but you did. Amen? You can snicker. It's okay. I don't know why you're here, but God does. God knows. Amen, church? Amen. Now, Aquila and Priscilla have left everything they know, their livelihood, their home, and they've gone to a place that they never planned to be. You would never convince me that Aquila and Priscilla had big plans. Hey, let's relocate to Corinth. Yeah. No. You don't relocate to Corinth. You avoid Corinth. The last place a Christian would want to go would be a place like Corinth. And some of you need to hear this today, that just because your life has not turned out as you planned, remember that this may very well be the start of God's plan. You say, I didn't want this to happen. This isn't what I wanted. And we were just singing, you are God alone in the good times and bad. You're God alone. I told the church before, was never my plan. My plan did not include Newport Richey. My plan did not include Florida. If you'd have said, pick 10 places to move, Florida would have been like 15 down on the list, all right? Now, I think my wife wanted to come here and that's... God heard her prayer more than mine. She's probably more spiritual than me. I'm sure of it. But so we're here. You see, some of you are thinking, I don't want to be here. I don't like my life. I don't like what I have. I don't like this. Listen, you need to understand something. Your plan is not always God's plan. And what I thought was not a great plan has turned out to be God's providence in my life. His design. Let me give you a verse to cling to. It's the verse I write in a lot of cards and letters, and people ask me to. I write this a lot. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Everybody read it with me. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen? Remember something about God. It's not just that God can use you. He plans to use you. You, regular, ordinary, everyday you, he has plans to use you. And so here's Paul making new friends. Then look at your Bible. Timotheus and Silas come. The Bible tells us in other places, and Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about it. He talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and he talks about it again in Philippians chapter 4, how these men came and they brought a love offering to Paul. These were the churches of Macedonia. This is where we get grace giving from. Other churches came and they supported Paul doing the mission work. This is where we talk about in October, giving to grace giving. They arrived at Paul. Paul said, I was making tents to the church at Corinth. I didn't want to take any money from you. Timotheus and Silas show up and they're like, listen, we've got a gift from all the brothers. The church at Corinth saw this. And this is why in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks to the church and he says, hey, these other churches did this and you saw this and you said you would come through. And Paul's basically saying, you haven't done it yet. This enables Paul to go full-time in the ministry, which, by the way, this is why I'm so passionate in our church about making sure that we are giving consistently and generously to missions so that we can help missionaries go full-time in the mission field so they don't have to have a secondary job, so they can be fully locked in. Amen, church? So that they don't have to try and have another income. They can be fully plugged in. And this is why I want to encourage you in the fall to recommit to grace giving. This is why I want to encourage you now to plan to go on a missions trip. Speaking of mission trip, we actually have a group of people in our church that are in Romania. We've actually got an update for you, speaking of mission trips. I want you to watch this.
Hey, church family, it's Pastor Micah here. We are so excited to inform you that our team arrived safely in Romania. We have been having a wonderful time, busy time, and a little bit tiring. We spent 15 hours in the air, 3 different airplane rides, covered over 5,000 miles. We're a long way from home, but we are among friends, and we have arrived doing ministry yesterday, today. Last night, we got settled. We did a youth meeting. I did a youth meeting with some teenagers and Jim Plants, and then Nathan, along with Gerald Zimmer, did a men's Bible study. And then this morning, we split the teams up into 3 different teams, our team up into 3 different groups. And we had a group, Nathan, who went with Lisa Wiley and Oni and Jim Plants, and they went off to Senest and were ministering in that local village. Ralph was with Mary Biggs and Brenda Turner, and they were in a place called Valley Argove. And we're excited to be able to hear from them. They haven't made it back yet, but we hope to be able to hear some wonderful things from them. And then the rest of us were ministering here in this very room I'm standing. Just a couple hours ago, it was full of about 100 Romanians. And some wonderful decisions were made. We're excited about what God is doing here. Pray for us this week. We're going to be at the camp working with some kids who need God's word. They need encouragement. They need love. And we're excited to be able to be having a part of their lives. And so you pray for us this week. I look forward to updating you further on in the week. God bless you, church family. You guys have a wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day. See you soon. God bless.
Yeah, how about that, right? Isn't that exciting? So, missions, people, new places. Now look at your text. Same old problem. See what the Jews are doing? They're opposing what Paul is saying. They're opposing. And Paul makes a statement. And some people would look at Paul and they would say, well, I guess he washed his hands of them. He said, I don't care about you anymore. That's not what Paul is saying at all. In fact, if you read Romans, Paul, he says that his heart's desire was for his own countrymen. But what Paul realized was, you're not going to listen to my message anymore. I'm going to move on. And he moves on from the Jews. And tell me, where does he go, church? He goes to the Gentiles. Always remember that while our mission is urgent, we must share the gospel. We have no power or ability to make people receive the message. You can't force salvation onto somebody. You can't guilt them to accept Jesus Christ. I think as we look at this, what we realize is that Paul was starting to see, look up this way, Paul was starting to see God's greater plan. Paul was beginning to realize fully now, okay, Lord, I'm starting to connect the dots here. And you have me ministering, and you have me moving, and the Gentiles are listening, and I think I need to make a shift, and I need to move. But then as we go into verse 7, after everything that Paul had been through, I think we start to kind of see what I've called point number 2, a low point in an encouraging moment. And I called it that because I think you'll see why as you look at the text. Is everybody in verse number 7? Would you say amen? Verse number 7. So he leaves, the Bible says. He departs. And when he departs, he goes to a guy's house, a certain man whose name is Justus. There's another new person. This man is worshiping God. Notice where his house is. It's right against the synagogue. Okay? So sitting right against the synagogue, Paul joins himself to this guy. And then Crispus, what a cool name, right? Any baby Crispus in the house? All right. So Crispus, who's the chief ruler of the synagogue, he gets saved. And all of God's people said, amen. So he gets saved. His whole house gets saved. And then notice how it's spreading now. Many of the Corinthians are hearing, they're believing, and they're baptized. And at this point, you're like, this is awesome. Look what's happening. This is amazing. And then verse 9. You would think in the midst of this high point, God wouldn't have to come and say this to Paul, but he does, and we'll see why in a minute. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people where? In the city. And the Bible says he continued there. How long? Another year and 6 months. And what is he doing there? He's teaching the word of God among them. I'm going to shift gears for a minute, and I want to speak to some of you. Some of you need to really tune in. If you've tuned out, I really want some of you to tune back in. This next section may be the only thing you get out of this entire sermon this morning, but I put this in here specifically because I know some of us need to hear this. It would be impossible for me to describe to you everything that was going on in Paul's mind, everything that he was struggling with. But it's very clear that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells the church how when he got to Corinth, he was trembling. He was fearful. His speech was rough. Here's a gifted, solid teacher of the Word of God, a man who knows the Old Testament, and he's having a hard time communicating. He's been stoned. He's been run out of Dodge. He's been on the run for his life. And here is a man in deep struggle. Here's a man that despite all of this awesome stuff that's going on around him, are you listening? Inside, he is struggling. You see, some of you in here identify with that. You know how to hold it all together while inside you're completely falling apart. I know how to do that. 25 years of ministry, and I can tell you there's been many times where no one would ever know, but inside, I'm not doing very well. And some of you are sitting here this morning, and you're not well, and you know it. You're spiritually exhausted, you're worn out, you're weary, your walk with Christ isn't what it should be, you're fearful, you've got all kinds of angst, things are going on in your mind, and somebody comes up to you and says, how are you doing? You're like, I'm good. And you're not good. Paul wasn't Superman, and neither are you. Neither. And this is why we need the church. This is why we need community. This is why we need fellowship. This is why we need, we're going to see in my third point, other people to come around us in our life. Some of you don't want to share your struggle. You want to talk about your issues. You want to talk about your problems. You don't want to talk about that. Sometimes in life, we're going to be in a season where even your best friend around you may not know the depth of the struggle you're in. And so what do you do when you find yourself in a situation like this? Well, I don't often do this, but if you want to turn to Psalm 42, you can. While I'm not going to read all of it to you, I want you to see that there's a phrase there, and this is a verse that has often helped me, that says that as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you. The book of Psalms was divided up into five sections. This is the first part of the second book of the Psalms. When you read this, you find a man, and the musician here, as he's writing, you can just read through this on your own, but here's a guy that is crying. Here's a man that's saying, God, where are you? Why have you let this happen? I don't understand. I remember when I used to go to church. I remember when I used to worship. I remember when I was, but I'm not anymore, and I'm struggling. Notice in verse 5, he says, I'm still going to praise you, first of all, because you are the help. You believe God's your help this morning? Don't lose sight of that. And then if you'll look in verse 11, it says, the Lord, you are the health of my countenance. He says, you're my help and you're my health. God, you are the one who sustains me. We were singing these songs this morning. You are God alone. Right here, right now, you are God alone. And the psalmist is reminding himself, and I want us to go back to the text now, and I want us to look at this thing that Paul has described as he said, I was pressed within, fears when fighting, I was struggling, I was trembling, I had all of these battles going in. I want you to note this morning, that the cure for a heavy and hurting and broken heart is to hear the voice of God. And I'm going to give you four things you need to listen to. If you don't write anything down, I hope you'll write these down. Number one, be reminded, as Paul was reminded, as the psalmist reminds us this morning. Number one, the promise of God's presence. The promise of God's presence. The Bible says he's never going to leave you. He's with you always. And say, well, I know that, but also remember this. God is omnipresent. The psalmist says, where can I go from you, Lord? If I go to the highest heaven or the lowest pit, guess what? God is what? He is there. The promise of his presence. Paul, I'm with you. And the certainty, number two, of God's power. The certainty of God's power. I'm in control. Paul, I have this thing. This isn't up to you. This isn't your deal. I'm only asking you to do the possible. I'll do the impossible. You're not going to win the whole city of Corinth, Paul. You're not going to win the whole city of Athens. You're not going to win the whole city of Matthew. You're not going to win them all, Paul. I'm in control. The certainty of God's power. Hey, parents, you're not going to be able to control everything about your children. They're going to do things, and they're going to say things, and things are going to happen. You think, where did I go wrong? Why are they acting this way? You need to hear this. The certainty of God's power. Ultimately, God's got his hand on your child, and he loves your kid more than you ever will. Number three, the assurance of God's protection. And let me say something and mess with your theology this morning. We'll mess with your theology real quick, all right? You ready? Are you ready? Doesn't sound like it. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Until God says it's time for you to come home, you are invincible. Now, that doesn't mean go run off and jump off the top of the roof and go, Pastor said I'm invincible, because then God's going to say, you're an idiot. You shouldn't have done that, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's protection, his protective measure, his covering over you is a promise. He's protecting you. He's watching over you. It doesn't mean you'll never get sick. It doesn't mean you'll never have struggles. But it means that until God calls you home, until it's time, he is going to watch over you, church. He is going to protect you. It doesn't mean be reckless and don't think, oh, I can just do whatever I want. What that means is this, Paul, I still have a work for you to do, and I'm going to watch over you and make sure that the work gets accomplished. Number four, the importance of God's purpose. And this is the anchor point, if you will. If you don't get any other one, get this one. The importance of God's purpose. What is the purpose? You see, God came and comforted Paul, and he kept him on the mission field. Why? He kept him in the heartache of where he was. The struggle didn't go away. Notice he said, Paul, you can't leave. You can't quit. You can't throw in the towel. Why? Look at the text. Because he says, there's still people in the city who need me. There's still people. God wasn't done. You see, while we are reminded of these promises, please understand something. Most of us want the security of these promises and then skip the action of living out our lives in the calling of these promises. God didn't tell Paul, okay, Paul, I'm going to do all these things. You've got my power, my presence, my protection, and you've got my purpose. Now you can go do what you want. Have a good day. You see, some of us, that's what we want of God. We want to cling to all the promises of God, and then we want to go live our life and do what we want to do. God doesn't give you all these things for your purposes. He gives them for his. Lots of believers want the promises and then want to go do what they want. It doesn't work that way. I read this. God never gives us his presence and security without calling us into action. God clearly told Paul, keep speaking, stay active, fulfill your calling, keep proclaiming the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself every day, dear Christian, because you need to be reminded that it is only God working in you and through you. He is the one who's going to sustain you. Amen? That doesn't get easier in this. If you were to read on, and for time's sake, you can see what happens. Paul stays. There's an uprising. Gallio is the leader of the city. They drag Sosthenes, one of the brothers of the church. He gets beat half to death in front of them. The Jews are so mad. By the way, Sosthenes shows back up in 1 Corinthians. He's a leader and an elder in the church. Can I just remind you, there's no easy place to serve Jesus Christ. There's no easy place. You know, it's always intriguing to me. We have a missionary come or somebody will come and we're like, wow, what an awesome missionary story. Whoa, that's so cool. Yeah, you try it. You do it. There's no easy place to serve Jesus. The point is this, even in weakness. There's always moments. There's always a challenge. There's always a trial. If we're ever going to be used of God, then we need to remember, are you listening? It's not about us. That's why I can tell you this. God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. You see, he saved you from hell. He saved you from a life of misery. He saved you from all that, but he also saved you for something. Where do you see yourself in God's purpose? I love what D.L. Moody said. Have you heard of Moody? Here's what Moody said. I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. And that's why most of us will never truly experience those four things I just mentioned. Because we want God to do what we want him to do for us, not for his own purposes. And we're at odds with him. And Paul had to be reminded of this. And God can use you and he will use you. But something I've had to learn, it ain't about you. Amen? It's not about you. You say, how do you know that? Well, because when you look at the text, something else happens. God brings other people, we've already seen this, into the lives of Paul, but he continues to bring what I call partners into your life, and this is the third point, partnering in ministry, and whatever it is you're doing. And if you look at the text, you see that Paul now begins to take leave. He starts out on his third missionary journey in verse 23. He goes to Ephesus prior to that. Aquila and Priscilla accompany him. They're now leading in the church. And you look at verse 24, and I'm going to unpack a little bit more of this because really around verse 21, 22, it sort of connects over into chapter 19. But for time's sake and just for today's purposes, I want us to look at this guy. You see him in the text. He's got an amazing name. His name is Apollos. He's a Jew. He's coming from Alexandria. He's probably a African fella from that part of the world. He's very eloquent. Alexandria was a center of learning, so he's probably very, very highly intelligent. The Bible says he's mighty in the scripture. He comes to Ephesus. He gets there. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's a fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now notice, knowing only the baptism of John. Well, this was a problem. So in verse 29, look at what happens. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Aquila and Priscilla heard that, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, as I close, I want us to think about something. We see several people helping Paul. You've got Aquila and Priscilla, who many believe if they hadn't been around, there may have not even have been a church at Corinth. You've got Silas and Timothy coming. By the way, every pastor loves people like Aquila and Priscilla, like Silas and Timothy. You know what I love about Faith Baptist Church? I love that we have a church absolutely filled to the brim with people who are willing to serve Jesus Christ. You know, last week, how many of you were here at 11 o'clock? I know some of you probably, how many of you, anybody here last week? Last week when the 11 o'clock service ended, it was raining so hard. You couldn't even see the sidewalk. We were going to usher boats to get people home, you know. There were two people in our church who stayed around till almost 2 o'clock driving people in golf carts, getting people, Amy Parrish and Omar Figueroa right over here. And they were soaked to the bone. And they're smiling, driving people on. Like, what makes people do that? People who love Jesus Christ. Amen. People who want to come and partner. And I don't know that they were smiling all the way till 2. But I saw them smiling, all right? My point is this. Whether it's getting your hands dirty in the ministry and serving alongside someone and co-laboring and laboring with someone and working with someone, or as it happens here, to come alongside in the sense of, in the truest form of what's happening here is discipleship. Aquila and Priscilla grab Apollos and look at their intentions. Look what they do. They don't run him out of the church, do they? They're like, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. They don't do that. They don't jump down his throat. They don't hound him. They just say, hey, listen, we want to teach you the way of the Lord more what? More perfectly. This, in essence, is discipleship. This is to help somebody grow in their walk, to mature, to understand. You see, Apollos didn't know everything. He only knew a portion. He only had limited knowledge. Look up this way, please. You don't know everything about the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know everything about the Bible. Woo! You're shocked. I know, right? Like, I thought if there was one person to be the pastor. No. There's other men still pouring into my life. Discipleship isn't a one and done deal. And speaking of discipleship, we are launching discipleship training in just a couple of weeks. I want to urge you to come and get trained how to be a discipler, how to do this. We've partnered with another ministry called Downline. Pastor Denver's leading this. This is part of his key role here in our church. How would I disciple someone? What are the tools? How do I do this? How do I work with someone who's got some knowledge in some area, but it's weak in another? Sign up. You can use the bulletin this morning. Tear it off. You can go online and sign up. Figure out how you can do this. It's so important. Church, it's the one thing Jesus said we're supposed to do, make disciples. If you don't know how to do it, we want to equip you to do it. We want to show you how to do it. We want to teach you how to do it. There's people in this church who need you to come alongside them. And if you're not discipling, you should be. Understand something. Only humble people will receive instruction and help from others who will come alongside them. That's what I love about this. I love the fact that Apollos is this learned guy, highly educated, can preach up a storm. He's gifted in so many areas, and yet here, hey, here's some tent makers. You tracking me? Here's some tent makers, and they're like, hey, Apollos, come here. We got to talk to you. We want to help you. Why don't you come over to the house for some pizza and wings. That's in the Greek. You can't see that, all right? Okay. Core, we want to work with you. We want to instruct you. You know what I love? You don't really hear much more about Aquila and Priscilla. All we know is that Paul said they risked their lives for him. But you know who you see more about in the text later on? Apollos. Many believe Apollos even wrote the book of Hebrews. So let me ask you. Who are you coming alongside? Do you think God just put you here in Newport Richey and brought you to Faith Baptist Church just so you could live a nice life and work your job and retire and hang out in this community? And I mean, is that what you think? Church, we are to be on mission with Jesus Christ. There are people who need discipled. There are converts that need to be saved. I don't know about you, but I believe God's not done in this city. If he was, our church wouldn't be here. Amen? The reality is we all need people in our life pouring into us. We all need partners who come alongside, help us serve, drive a golf cart in the pouring rain. And men who will come alongside. And Omar, stop. He's right there. Turn around. This is Omar. You need to stick around. I know Ramphus wants you over in class, but you're my illustration. You were at 8 o'clock too, so you stood up, so you brought yourself to this. You did this to yourself. Let me make this statement. You stay right there, Omar. Let me make this statement. God doesn't do things in your life just for you. Everything he does in your life is for accomplishing his plan, which is making disciples. You need to get that. I need to get that. Remember, we started everyday ordinary people? That's who God uses. How many of you have ever heard of D.L. Moody? You did, because I had him on the screen this morning, okay? It's said that Moody led 1 million people to Jesus Christ. Moody's name's on plaques. He's written books. He started a college. He started a church. I mean, it's Moody. It's Mr. Moody. Most of you don't know a guy by the name of Edward Kimball. His name's not on a plaque. But you know who Edward Kimball was? He was the man who led Moody to Christ. He was the shoe salesman who walked out when Moody was working with him and said, Dwight, I need to tell you something. Ordinary guy. There's Omar. You know, there's a brother in our church who was working alongside Omar at a shop in Hudson for an air conditioning company in Hudson, Florida. You don't plan to come to Hudson, you end up there. right? Okay, I'm not trying to be facetious. I love our community. My parents live in Hudson, and it's fine. Okay, we lived in Hudson. We just crossed the line. We're Newport Richey now. Okay, here's my point. God has Omar in an air conditioning place, working a job next to a guy who's going through his own divorce, who meets Omar, who realizes that Omar needs Jesus and realizes that's my mission field. Omar gets saved because of this man. This man disciples Omar, and Omar's driving golf carts in the rain. Amen? You can go. You can go now. Do you see? Do you see how this works, church? Does it make sense to you now? My question isn't, can God use you? My question is, are you willing to let him use you? Yeah. Are you willing? You see, here's what I believe. God is still using everyday, ordinary people to do extraordinary things for his glory. He's still doing it. Now jump on board, and let's watch and see how God's going to use our church to reach our community, our culture, to reach this city for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.